Time for us to begin our class in here. As was mentioned, we'll be finishing up our class on our influence, the Christian and his influence. And so we'll be looking at using our influence specifically tonight on winning souls and how we can reach out to those around us. We've been talking about that kind of intermittently throughout this study. And so tonight we'll focus specifically on using our influence in soul winning. And so we're looking at five kind of categories, five motivational things, five things as far as considering our influence in winning souls. And firstly, we need to look at and understand, of course, that God wants us to use our influence to win souls, right? I mean, He talks about salt and light and about that positive influence we're supposed to be. Christ talked about that. It was evident that Christ was a soul winner. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. If you want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And so this concept of Christ leaving for us an example, not only in suffering, but example in how we need to serve. And sometimes even in soul winning, there are those times when we are reviled, but you don't speak back, right? There are things that people say about you Church of Christers, about you religious people. And you smile and nod and move on. And so that is something that we need to emulate. Christ was one who was a soul winner. We need to make sure we are doing that as well. We look at the early disciples. They were soul winners. And you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Paul was persecuting those of the way. There were those, and it was evident that they were separate from and not like those round about him. They were known initially as the way, and Saul at the time was persecuting them. We look over in Acts chapter 18, we see one Apollos. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. Acts 18, beginning of verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed by the way of the Lord, in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What did we note about Apollos in this text? What did Luke highlight about Apollos? He was Jewish, right? From Alexandria. I'm sorry? He knew the Scriptures. I mean, not only that, like, it wasn't that he just knew them, right? The text says he was mighty in the Scriptures. What was he doing with the Scriptures? He was teaching, right? Mighty in the Scriptures. This man instructed the way of the Lord. He was being fervent in the Spirit, speaking and teaching accurately. And so, except in his concept of baptism, right? I mean, you need to be kind of on point about that. And so there are some people who took him aside and taught him more perfectly that concept. But he was using the Scriptures to teach the way of God, the way of the Lord. And so we see somebody who was taking what he knew and using that to teach others. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says that he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. And Daniel chapter 12 has something interesting concerning this. You wouldn't think we'd be going to Daniel for this. But look over in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, here at the end of this book. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those of you who were waiting for the verse so you could touch it on your phone. I usually drop it last so I'm there by the time you get there with your phone. Daniel 12, verse 3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So what does it say? What are those who lead people to God, lead people to righteousness? What does this text say those people do? They shine, right? Those that do this shine. Now, what is it about something that shines? Something that shines is a little different than those things around about it, right? What is that? It stands out. It draws attention to it. Not necessarily just because, you know, they want to be seen, but because of the stark contrast, right? So first, to shine like lights in the world, we are to be, as Jesus kind of takes this concept and uses it in Matthew, if we're to shine, then there is sometimes a stark contrast from those around about us. And some people are attracted to that light, and some people are not. Some people hide from it. How many of you, when you wake up in the morning, start turning on all the lights as soon as you wake up? How many of you are like, please keep it as dim as possible? I do not want bright things happening early in the morning. Anybody in that field? Okay, that's some of us might be. Okay, so, you know, when we think about that, there are people who are attracted to the light, and those people who are not going to be attracted to the light. And so that's just the nature of people. It does not mean that we need to change, right? It doesn't mean that we would dim the light to be accepted by those who would not like the light. We continue to shine for those who want that. Now, what does the Great Commission say about? Have you read about the Great Commission before? Once or twice, maybe? Heard a lesson on that? Looking at Matthew chapter what? Chapter last, right? Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, and Mark 16, 15 and 16. Now, does that passage say, go out and baptize everybody? It does not. That passage says to teach everybody, but the baptism part's on them, right? They got to make a decision what they're going to do. But we are to teach. In teaching, is there any influence happening while we're teaching? A little bit. How many of you have had teachers growing up through grade school, high school, junior high? How many of you still have teachers, or have teachers that maybe you're still in contact with, or teachers that you still remember the lessons that they taught you? And they might not have been like, you know, the reading, writing, arithmetic lessons. It might have been life lessons or things like that that you learned from these teachers. How many of you have people like that in your life? We might have those. There's an influence that was there. In the same way in teaching, there is an influence that's there. And we need to keep it positive and use that while we're doing that. And so, again, the Great Commission does not say go out and baptize everybody. But it does say we need to make sure that we are doing our part to teach those. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Or 2 Timothy 2. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What does that say about the continuation of the message of the gospel? Those things, Paul is telling Timothy, those things you've heard from me, teach others so that they will do what? Teach others also. What are we doing here with information? We're passing it on. We're spreading it. We're making sure it continues to go, continues to move. Ask yourself this question. Is the message dying with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Does the message end with me? This is not one of those Facebook things that said, if you don't forward this on to 5 friends, I hate those things. I delete them on principle. You're not using emotional blackmail on Facebook. And there are other things like that, if you want my opinion on them. But in this case, something much more important than Facebook, does the message die with me? Am I the end of this line, or am I passing it on? And so we need to make sure we're doing that. And again, if you have been baptized, You know enough to have, you have enough information to share. You have enough information to share. Now, if they ask questions, and they might about it, you have, it's not a technical term, but did anybody in your family say begob of resource, like a lot of things? You have a lot of resources at your fingertips to be able to answer questions, and there's lots of brothers and sisters here that would love to help out in Bible study if you have one set up, right? If you know enough, if you've been baptized, you know enough to start that conversation and to start that ball rolling, to share the gospel and get that happening. So we do know enough. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 in thinking about God wanting us to share the message. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at a couple passages here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Did you catch that? We're chosen, we're a royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession, to come to church on Sundays and make sure we eat a good meal on Sunday afternoon and take a nap. So that you may what? Proclaim and be a light in darkness. Proclaim the message who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And by us proclaiming that message, what do? We bring others into that light, or give at least them an opportunity to come into the light, not to stand on the outside, but to bring them into the light that God has shown to us. And so we are to proclaim. We are here, we are this royal priesthood to proclaim these things. Look over in chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. When you look at this passage, have you had questions before, like, why is this not this, whatever that this is? Why is this not bothering you? How can you be different in X situation? Have you had questions like that? What kind of question is that? When people are saying something like that to you, what are they doing? What do you know, one, they've been doing to you? They've been comparing? They've been watching? They've been watching what's going on? They're comparing your reaction to maybe the standard reaction in that scenario? Why do you have hope? Why are you different in this situation? I was reading a message from somebody who had gone through a lot for health-wise, and she stated that she wanted, and she strove all the time to make sure that what she, in her suffering, in the pain that she was going through, she could be an example to those around her. That was Carol Dodd. She wants to be an example, even in the suffering. That's using your life as an influence, even in the suffering. And so being ready to say, why do you have hope? This is why I have hope. Would you like to have it too? Right? And turn that around. And so using these things to proclaim, to be ready. So what God wants us to use our influence to win souls. And so that's there for us. Second point tonight, why do Christians fail in using their influence? And there's a lot of different reasons. One sometimes we get to the point of just having a lack of zeal or passion for that. Maybe there's circumstances in our lives that have beat us down, and and we're dealing with stuff, and that's one thing. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42, we see Christ having compassion or seeing, having compassion for Jerusalem. It's much like what he stated in Matthew chapter 23, 27. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and those which are sent unto you. And so Jesus had this concern for the lost. And we need to make sure that we have that concern as well, understanding what's going on, even sometimes in our own situations. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Well, beginning in verse 2. And Paul here saying that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, the glory of the covenants, and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. What is Paul saying concerning his Jewish brethren? What would he do that all of them would come to Christ? He said, I would be anathema, is the word used in the King James. I would be cut off from the promises so that all my brethren would come to Christ. And he goes on to say it was through them that they came. They should be the ones understanding them, but they didn't. That's a great zeal. Sometimes it's inconvenient, right? Are there times where things are just inconvenient? There are a lot of things happen at the most inconvenient time. Your car breaks down when you have plenty of time to deal with it and plenty of money to deal with it, right? That's usually when it happens. Just inside your warranty, right? That's when it happens. Life is inconvenient in general. Look over at Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to his disciples, verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so it goes on to talk about what profit. So it is inconvenient to carry a cross. Somebody did it for us. Would we be inconvenienced to share the message of Christ with somebody? I hope we would. And again, these are just spitballing here on different reasons. Some substitute an hour of worship for a week of work. When we look at the first century church, was worship the only thing we saw them doing? No. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and Acts chapter 5, 42, and you see the things that they were doing with each other. Nobody had anything that was they believed was theirs. They were sharing things in common. They were taking care of one another, and they were working to toward a common goal. It wasn't just a Sunday thing. But somehow we've changed it into it's a Sunday thing in some of our minds. And it's easy to get caught up in that rhythm of life. But that is not. And sometimes we're overcautious. And I have been there. I've been there being overcautious. I'm not sure if I'm going to say the right thing. I'm not sure if right now is the right time. Have you been there before? Is this the right place? I'm not sure. Something happened to him today. Maybe I can't talk to him. And we get overcautious maybe. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, we'll be praying for that. Praying for the wisdom to say and do the right things. Even Paul prayed and asked for boldness from the churches he wrote letters to. Pray that we'll be bold and say the things we need to say. If Paul can say that kind of prayer, surely we can. Sometimes we're fearful. When I was in preaching school, I'm going to tell you, I'm such an introvert. I had to change a lot to be able to stand up in front of people and sometimes talk to people. I'm a recovering introvert. Hello, my name is Josh. So in doing this, in preaching school, one of the teachers there talking about public speaking and that kind of stuff, I was shaking sometimes. And he said, calm down, just talk. They're not going to eat you. Like, oh, you know, not that I ever thought they would, but, you know, like, they're not going to, nobody's going to hurt you necessarily, not here anyway. And so, you know, just whatever, sometimes weird things like that help people calm down, but whatever it is, sometimes we get fearful, and we need to overcome those fears somehow, even if it is the fact that we have somebody else help us with those things that we might be fearful of. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 talks about, you know, those that would, you know, we focus there on liars and fornicators and stuff, but the very first thing it mentions in that list is the cowardly. We don't think about that necessarily. We go Revelation 21, 8, it talks about liars. It is not talking about cowardly, but that is mentioned in that passage as well. So we need to do what we can to overcome. And not everybody's going to be the same, but everybody has a part to play. Everybody has something they can do. How about being too busy? It is easy to be busy, right? Look at your calendars. Are you filling them up? Got all those colors in there? It is easy to get busy. It's easy to fill up a calendar. How about we carve out some of our calendar for spending time with people that we might have an influence with, inviting people over to our house if and when we can, if that's a comfortable thing for you to do right now, inviting people into our home and just sitting around a meal talking about things. The kind of influence we're talking about doesn't have to be just an open Bible study necessarily. There's a lot of stuff done, a lot of things, a lot of battles fought just sitting around a dinner table. I was raised, thankfully, around a dinner table. And there's a lot of things that are discussed and a lot of things that happen. And so that can be done. And sometimes we find excuses, right? No one's interested. No one's given me anything to do. But I don't know how. I don't know enough. I tried and I failed. There's a myriad of lists of excuses. Don't let those excuses keep you from the benefit and the amazing opportunity to teach somebody the gospel. Once you start doing it, you'll get hooked, and it is an amazing thing to see, to be teaching somebody and see that light bulb turn on, and you know they've got it, and you know they understand. Now the scary thing is, what are they going to do with it? Because sometimes that light bulb goes on, and they don't always make the right decisions. But that's something we can do. So some people fail at using their influence, but we must keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. We must look at those things that characterize us as Christians that win souls, right? We must be, if we're going to be a Christian that wins souls, we must be living the Christian life. And we've talked about this before, that influence changes if we're not living what we're preaching. And as we looked at it in several different ways, we're going to go back to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. And look there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me get over there and I'll give you the verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. Where's that from? Isaiah 53, right? For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. And so we look here at this passage. Christ died so that we would live in righteousness. Christ died so that we would return to the shepherd, not that we would continue in sin. That same sentiment is echoed over in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. We don't have time to get over there. But just highlight, go through a fun study, an interesting study, is to go through Romans chapter 6 and highlight how many times the word dead, death, dying, dead to, or mortified, and look at how many times that's mentioned over and over again in that chapter. You'll be surprised at the emphasis that is there about being dead to sin and not living in that any longer. We must be those with tact. Is tact important, you think, in leading people to Christ? Are there just some things you don't say? We actually had classes on that, on what not to say. We had we would actually act through. We had a really, really intense teacher who was a great actor, and he would act out different people, different characters, different scenarios, and we would have to respond, and sometimes they would just be far left out there, and we'd have to respond intact and learn some skill sets to kind of deal with some things. But in dealing with tact, we need to make sure that we're doing and saying the right things. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so you will know how you should respond to each person." We need to choose our words, taste our words before we say them. We mentioned 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, being ready to give an answer, right? But with reverence and respect is the concept there at the end of that verse. And so using tact in responding to people, there are things you just don't say. And there are subjects you just don't bring up, right? There are things you, subjects, by the way, you don't talk about religion or politics with somebody who's cutting your hair. You don't do that. It's dangerous. You may not get what you wanted out of that. That's happened to me. It was way off, but usually the difference between a good haircut and a bad haircut is about 2 weeks for guys, anyway. So anyway, it grew back. But you don't talk about those things while somebody has scissors over your head, okay? Use tact. How about being prayerful? If I'm going to be a person that is a soul winner, do I need to be praying about contacts, praying for wisdom, praying for those that are around me? Of course, we need to be doing that. Look over in Romans chapter 10. This is kind of the second part to what Paul was saying in Romans 9. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Talking about the Jews again. "For I testify about them, they have zeal for God, but not accordance with knowledge. For knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Do we have friends, family, acquaintances in the same situation? That our heart's desire is that they would come to God. But they feel they're good enough. I'm good. I'm good where I am. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They have righteousness, but not God's righteousness. And so that's a lot of our same prayers and same situations that we might be in. And we must be, of course, convicted about those things that we teach. We must not doubt that those who have obeyed the gospel or have not obeyed the gospel are not in Christ. They are outside the promises of God. We need to not doubt in the power of the gospel to save, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We need to not doubt that God will accept those who obey His will, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And we need not doubt about the singularity and importance of the church, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, and Matthew 7, 20 and 21. We don't have time to get in this. We're pretty much at our end right now. But looking at these things, we need to make sure that we're doing everything and thinking specifically about our influence. And this goes to every action that's seen in public, because people are watching. People at where you work, people you're around, are comparing you to other people. You know why I know that? Everybody does it, right? Everybody does that. One favorite thing to do in public for me is to people watch. Do you guys do that? Okay, everybody does it. See, we all do it. And so we compare. And we want to make sure that we're standing up to the Word of God and what the standards that He's given to us. And then being and using our influence on those around us too, that we might help them come to Christ. Any thoughts or comments, questions as we close? All right, thank you very much for your time and your time in this class. I appreciate it very much.